Well, those of you that have been with us know that this is all part of a continuation growing out of our study that was in the book of James. And from there, we had been given several questions. Folks had asked if we might go back and address certain issues that came up in our study in James, such as the issue of forgiveness, the issue of priorities, the issue of faith and prayer. And we've been walking through the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, and even more specifically the Sermon on the Mount, and then drawing all that down to this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 in order to get a real grip on those particular ideas. Now, when super baby number 2 had not been born yet, that's my granddaughter for those of you who don't know, when she had not been born yet, and her mom went in for what they are wont to do these days and put the apparatus on the belly so you can see the little fetus on the screen, you could see that little heart beating. I had to laugh when I thought about that a few weeks ago. My mother at 88 is having a little bit of trouble with her kidneys, and they took her in for a similar procedure to take a look at what's going on. And when they got the apparatus on her, she said, "Well, is it a boy or a girl?" The tech was pretty quick. She said, "It's twins." I thought that was great. Yeah, she may be crazy, but she's still funny. It's if I were to be able to, after my years here now, to say what should be the heartbeat of ECF and what would it look like if we could put it on a scope and magnify it for everybody to see, where we are this morning in our study is it. This is absolutely seminal, absolutely central to how we want to think of ourselves as a body of believers and where that will take us in the years to come. Because it is central to how the Christian is to view themselves, and therefore that carries over into how the church is supposed to understand itself and its mission in the world. And this is all given to us in this incredible economy of words in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So let me set the stage for where we are this morning, and we'll move ahead as we walk through this. So far, we looked at the opening phrase, "Our Father." And what we saw in that is that prayer is rooted in our new relationship. Those who only have a relationship to God as Creator, which is all of humanity, do not know the joy and the privilege of prayer as children of God, where we get to come right into His throne room and to interact with Him and to be brought into being a part of His plan and purposes, what He's unfolding in the universe. We're going to come back and touch on that more in a little bit. The second phrase which we looked at was, "Hallowed be thy name." We want the Lord's name somehow to be separate to us from everything else in the world, to take on the fullness of its uniqueness in holiness and otherness. And so we saw that that is prayer's most fundamental request. This is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. He does it in His sermon, and He does it later in Luke when the disciples specifically asked Him, "Teach us to pray." And He says, this is it. I'm giving you the things that make my heart beat. This is how I pray. And so this is central to how I want you to understand who you are and what these things look like. So today, we're going to look at that third phrase, "Your kingdom come." And we're looking at this because it is the reason for praying the request we just prayed. "Hallowed be your name." I need that to happen in order for your kingdom to come. Somebody's appreciating this. And then, I don't ordinarily solicit comments during my sermon, but it's okay. And then next, God willing, next week, we'll look at the following phrase, your will be done, which is the ultimate result that we are after in both our prayer and our labor. I'll come back and explain that in just a second. And then beyond that, we're going to look at the next three phrases. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. And there we see that we're praying for the provision to fully engage in advancing God's kingdom, which we are praying for in those first three phrases. So we're going to come back and unpack all of that and work through it carefully. But for today, we want to concentrate on this key phrase, your kingdom come. And this is the reason for praying this request, that Father, your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. This is the reason why we pray that prayer. So, let me just kind of take us where we are and rephrase it. Given our new relationship to the Father in Christ, that we've been justified by faith, we've been declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ, having believed in His atoning death on Calvary for our behalf, submitting to His Lordship, and given that new relationship, we pray for the means to bring about His goal, what He's doing in the universe, and ultimately that will look like His will being done in this earth the way it's done in heaven. And God willing, we'll unpack that. What does it look like for His will to be done in earth the way it is in heaven next week when we get there? But let me remind you of something that we looked at when we were back in the book of James, because we were tossing this idea around a lot. The kingdom. What is the kingdom? How do we understand that, and why do we want to be kingdom minded? And we took our definition really from Ephesians, from chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and tacked some ideas together. So let's rehearse that. That the kingdom, the ultimate thing that God is pushing toward in all of human history, is a universe under the manifest rulership of the manifest God in Jesus Christ and His redeemed people, enjoying and displaying the unfathomable riches of His mercy and His grace forever. Living as people lavishing in the mercy and grace of God forever, and that idea permeating the universe. We pray for the hallowing of His name because it's God's only and appointed means of bringing about this kingdom in all three of its aspects. And I'm going to tease those aspects out. We've covered them before, but I'm going to remind you of them this morning before we're done. And then we'll try and put some legs on this. But there is a key to how this works. A dual principle, if you will, for us in our prayers and the way that all of this comes together. The dual principle is one that you've already seen. We read it quickly in Luke, and we're going to see it again in another passage, but it's this, that the believer is called earnestly to pursue the things we pray for. In other words, we don't just pray and hope they magically happen. We are invested in it. Some of you who are on or read the margin notes, as I sent it out earlier in this week, I mentioned sometimes people will say, gee, I wish I knew my Bible better. Read it. I wish I had a better prayer life. Pray. This isn't magic. Now, when I was in high school, I tried the other method. I put the book under my pillow, hoping that by osmosis, the information would seep into my brain. It didn't work. So then I became religious and I prayed, God, help me pass this test. And while I know God doesn't speak audibly today, I think He said, would you study? Help me out here. It's amazing how when it comes to spiritual things, we assume it's all just supposed to happen by osmosis. And I'm not to be doing anything like Scripture says that we must be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Who's to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh? I am. You are. We're going to be actively engaged in these things. And so we're praying that we want His name to be hallowed. And I'm going to come back and just go over what I mean by that in huge detail again, because we've those things kind of seep by us. And I know this is a point that may not be as clear for some as others. When we say, I want your name to be hallowed, I had it in some of those lyrics that I rewrote for Be Thou My Vision. I want Him to be so wonderful to me in my own heart and mind for the immeasurable glory of His mercy and grace that no other earthly good can tempt me and no earthly evil can scare me. It's what Peter says. Sanctify the Lord in your heart as holy, so that when I see Him set apart in His manifest glory, that consumes me and I'm drawn to the mercy and the grace that's been shown to me in Christ, so that governs my heart. I don't know too many of us that are there. I hear the echo of that. That is the secret in the Apostle Paul's words when he says, we are constrained by love. I'm so full of the knowledge of the love of Christ that I can't help but have that spill over and love others and change me. And that's precisely what Jesus is asking us to pray for. Pray that His name would be that way in our hearts and minds, but we need to earnestly pursue what we're praying for. Let me show you that in Luke chapter 10. The context of Luke 10 is that Jesus had already sent His disciples out, 12 of them, ministering, preaching and teaching in the villages and healing. And they had come back and said, we had a miraculous time. And now he's going to send out 72. And He gets ready to send these 72 out. And these are part of the preparatory comments that He makes to this group. And it says, so after this, now this is the second time, the Lord appointed 72 others and He sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, now isn't this interesting? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What was going on? They had to pray and they had to go. You can't just do one and not the other. If you go and not pray, you're not seeking His power and His sanction in what you're doing. And if you only pray but don't go, you're doing half the equation. This is James again. Faith without works is dead. I pray but I don't act is foreign to Scripture Christianity. We must always engage in the things we pray for. And this is exactly where He is. We see it in Philippians 2. Again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How does this duality work? He mentions it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We don't just sit back and wish it was better. I have His Spirit working in me the desire that these might be the truth, but then I work by His Spirit that those things might be realized in my life. That's a tremendous dynamic going on there. So we don't just get to be isolated Christians in the ivory tower. How am I going to grow in the image of Christ? I'm just going to pray about it. You have to pray about it, but you better be doing more than just praying about it. That's the point. I've got this terrible sin in my life. Pray about it. But do what you need to do to deal with it. If we only do the one and not the other, we're not being spiritual. It sounds spiritual. Sounds religious. It's just not biblical. Because this dual principle functions everywhere. So, what I want to get to is the practical question. How do we pursue? How do I pursue the hallowing of His name for the purpose of that extension of His kingdom, which is first and foremost claiming the supreme love of my own heart and mind? How do I get there? What do I do beyond that prayer? 2 Corinthians 3, what we already had read for us. Here's the central idea. We've covered this before. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want to work through it. And we all, with unveiled face, probably the text does not mean that our faces aren't veiled, but we are looking on the face of Him who is the unveiled glory of God, Christ. Either way, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The more time I invest in drinking in the wonder of the love and the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the more I am changed. That's the point. It's a wonderful occupation. I've used the illustration before. This is not labor. It's when my wife says to me, "Kiss me, you fool." I obey. And I don't obey out of slavishness, except the slavishness of love in my heart for her. And this is God saying, "Kiss me, you fool. Know me. Know me. And the better you know me, and the more you see me, especially in my mercy and my grace, the more your heart will be changed, will be flooded with the knowledge of my great love for you." It's Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. How is it that we can come to the fullness of God? Only by knowing the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and the love of God that surpasses knowledge in Christ. That's it. It's the only way it can happen. So I have to be about that business. So, folks, here's your homework. And it doesn't end this week. You have to do it every day. And that is, it is your job every day to find out how much He loves you and how deep His mercy is and how unfathomable His grace is. That's your job. Because that's the only way you can be changed. There's no other method. There's no other means. This is what He puts in our lap and says, do this. Pray this way because it's where I'm going. Join me in my work and in the process. This is the way you get there. Let me give you a famous quote from Spurgeon. I've quoted a portion of it before, but I copied out the whole thing this week because it's just so rich on this very topic. Those of you who don't know him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the prince of the Victorian preachers in London in the 1800s. At Metropolitan Tabernacle. It is no idle occupation, thus, to get alone and in your own hearts to magnify the Lord. Might I say, we only fear when God is small. We only tremble when He's little. We're only given over to pride when God is small and we've become big. And we're given over to fear when things are big and He is small. It's no idle occupation thus to get alone and in your own hearts to magnify the Lord, to make Him great to your mind, to your affections, great in your memory, great in your experiences. It is one of the grandest exercises of the renewed nature. You need not at such times think of the deep questions of Scripture and may leave the abstruse doctrines to wiser heads, if you will. But if your very soul is bent on making God great to your own apprehension, you will be spending time in one of the most profitable ways possible to a child of God. Depend upon it. There are countless holy influences which flow from the habitual maintenance of great thoughts of God. Just as there are incalculable mischiefs which flow from our small thoughts of Him. Have you made much of God to yourself lately? Have you made sure in the shaking moment that you see that He's not shaking? That He still holds you and still governs? That He's still sovereign and in His sovereignty more loving than you could possibly imagine? That He is more merciful to you in your fallenness and your sinfulness that still hangs to you? That He is so gracious that He longs to give you the deepest, highest, greatest riches of heaven continually? But we are so distracted by everything else. And those things become so big, and He becomes so small. But beloved, this is our part. This is our labor. This is our work. Isn't it fun work? It's good work. It isn't the kind of stuff that drains you. It's the kind of stuff that invigorates you. It isn't the kind of thing that becomes a heavy weight, but the kind of thing that becomes freeing and liberating. What is it about this God that He wants us to know Him in these two ways primarily? That He's merciful and gracious. That He gives and gives and gives and gives without respect to our deserving it. And that He forgives and forgives and forgives without respect to the times we have fallen. Live there. Lavish there. That's what He's saying. And live there until it changes you. Until you overflow with it. That's how the kingdom comes. That's how you're governed inwardly. And that government will spill over into all sorts of other things. In our mission statement as a church, when we call it what we are to do, we took that from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that we are to make known the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ to as many as we can, as often as we can, every way we can, to the best of our ability. But you see, we need to know that first, or we won't make it known to another soul. Be so precious to me that no earthly good can tempt me. Be so precious to me that no earthly loss can deter me. Oh, hallowed be Your name. And then He says, well, great, now come back to the cross and make sure that you get that name hallowed inwardly, transformingly. This is how we bring others into the kingdom and how we bring the kingdom to them, by extolling the mercy and grace of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ because we've experienced it. And this is how we build up one another in the faith, by making sure that we take time to share these glories with one another, seeking each other out for the express purpose of searching out and rehearsing the riches of His mercy and His grace together. If I can remind you again of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, we are a chosen people, a holy nation, elect, set apart, unique, for this purpose, that we might show forth, beam out the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He tells us what those excellencies are, specifically for the church. For once you were not a people, but now you are a people. That's grace. You've been adopted into the family. And once we were lost in our sin, but now we've been redeemed, reconciled. Mercy. We have received mercy. Christians ought to be the most merciful people on the planet, flowing out of the mercy we've received, and the most giving people on the planet, out of the goodness that we've received. The root, let me finish his quote, the root of false theology is belittling God. And the essence of true divinity is greatening God, magnifying Him, and enlarging our conceptions of His majesty and His glory to the utmost degree. Would you be a sound theologian? Make sure you have a big God. A God who's greater than your sin, greater than evil, greater than all your difficulties, and greater than anything this world can offer you. You'll be a sound theologian without even knowing how to spell the word theology. It's incredible. Well, how do we put legs on that? What's that look like in practical terms? This is where the rubber meets the road. I told you it's a dual principle. I'm praying for this, that His name might be hallowed, that I might be overcome by these things in my own heart and mind so that I'm filled with the knowledge of His love. But how do I get there? How do I make that happen? We saw, at least initially in 2 Corinthians 3, the principle. But let me take it a step further and just put it into the practical. What does this look like in everyday life? Now, this is going to step on some people's toes. I'm so delighted. I love to be an equal opportunity offender, and this is my day. Because when you start to realize what it is that He has called us to in the advancing of His kingdom, and that happens in three places. I'm going to unpack these in a second. The kingdom must come within me. And the kingdom must come through drawing people into the kingdom through the gospel. And the kingdom must come in the building up of the saints together. Those are the three aspects. We now find out why you can't be a Christian and avoid church. Why you can't do this as a Lone Ranger. Because you are required to have a corporate aspect as well as a personal aspect and an outward aspect. That's how the kingdom grows. And it's like a three-legged stool. If you're missing one of them, you can't sit up. And for some of us, this is exactly where our lives are tripped up. We're paying all attention to one of these or two of these, and we're forgetting that we need all three of these in order to truly walk with Him. Now, can a person be alive and subsist just on bread and water? Sure. Can a Christian theoretically have no interaction with other Christians, never read the Bible, and still be a Christian? Locked away in your Chinese torture cell, I'm certain that's true. But given the opportunities, why in the world wouldn't we take full advantage of what He's called us to unless we have separated God's priority from our priority and our priority has taken first place? And the expansion of His kingdom no longer does. For you see, this is where He's going. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And what does that look like? It looks like your will being done in earth, even as it is in heaven. That's His scheme. That's where He's moving. And so that's what He's calling us to. And we get to be co-laborers with Him. Can you imagine that? Now, does God actually need your help and my help to do that? No. But He calls us to it. We've been brought into the family business. And the family business is bringing the kingdom about. And so He brings us to that. So let's put legs on it. And first, there is a advancing the kingdom. We're going to do this in three ways. First, in being conformed to the image of Christ. That's our individual, personal, private responsibility. And secondly, building up the saints in the most holy faith. That's building up one another. Even better, building together one another. Edifying the saints doesn't simply mean puffing them up. It doesn't mean puffing them up at all. It means assembling them together. And then not only that, but bringing the gospel to the lost and the lost to the gospel. That's how the kingdom grows. This is how it happens. This is it. This is the three aspects of kingdom growth that we have to be invested in. That as a church, ECF wants to be a gathering of people who are committed to these three things. To personally being conformed to the image of Christ, to working together to bring the gospel to the lost and the lost to the gospel, and in building up one another in the faith. That's what we want to be. This is our community. This is what we are called to. This is what Jesus has called us to. And this is what we want to be the distinguishing reality of us as an assembly. So let's look at this being personally. So here's the personal things. And beloved, if this sounds very academic, if this sounds very Sunday schoolish, that's okay. Refresher courses are good. I love to write poetry, but there's only one way I can write poetry, and that is on the left side of the paper. I always write the alphabet out first. And I have to do that because when I'm looking for rhyming words, I've got to run through the alphabet and figure out which one's going to work. All right? So I'm always going back to that basic. So I'm very familiar with my 26 letters of the alphabet. I have to be there on a regular basis. Now, maybe you're past that, but I haven't yet found a word except that it's spelled with those 26 letters. So the rudiments are good. They won't hurt you any. So being, personally, how do I go through the process? What are some necessary elements to being conformed to the image of Christ? Well, there's got to be private Bible study. Where else can I find out infallible truth about Jesus Christ except in the Scriptures? I have no other place to go. This is God's revelation. And it's His unique revelation, and it's why Bible study is important. I don't like to read. Yeah, I know. I'm going to be really cruel. Get over it. Because if your boyfriend or girlfriend or honey wrote you a love letter, you would read rabidly. And that's what the Bible is. It's Him writing to you, speaking to you, pouring His heart out to you. The problem isn't the faculty of reading, it is the passion. Maybe there's a problem. I always tell people, if you're bored reading the Scripture, the problem is you're not reading enough. Read larger sections, bigger pericopes. That's just a word for section. Read more. Because if you read one sentence, like, you know, Judas went and hanged himself, you're not very edified. So you've got to read more. You've got to expand the circle. And you won't be bored anymore. There's got to be private prayer. Communion with Him. The offloading of your burdens and your concerns and your heartaches and your pleas for the things that are needed and necessary in life. There must be personal worship. Corporate worship apart from personal worship is worthless. If you're not worshiping in private, it's not doing you any good to be here to worship with the group. Because then it's just religion. It's not life. Private worship. Do you worship? Alms. Old word. Giving of your substance to relieve the suffering of others. Alms, private alms. In the section here just before the Lord's Prayer, it's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Do this privately. Give. It's wonderful. It's freeing. Frees you of the weight in your pocket. Private self-denial. He's also dealing with that in this passage in chapter 6. Fasting. Self-denial on any level. Somebody came up to me a week ago and said that my face popped up at the most inopportune time. That just as he was about to buy something that he knew he shouldn't eat, he saw my face pop up and say, "Have you denied yourself anything recently simply for the glory of God?" I apologize. I won't tell you his name unless you ask me privately. Do you deny yourself anything? Or are you given to impulse? And every impulse has to be obeyed. If you are given to impulse, you are mastered by self rather than mastering self. And so self-denial is a means of not living under the tyranny of impulses. This can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's one of the freedoms that He gives us. Fellowship. You have to personally seek out fellowship. You can't wait for the flies to come to your honey. You gotta go to them. It's as much your job to seek out fellowship as it is other people to seek you out for fellowship. And you seek that. Now, fellowship, we did this several years ago when we talked about the one another's in Scripture. Fellowship in Scripture carries a unique connotation to it. It does not mean simply getting together, having a good meal, and laughing. Fellowship actually means breaking Christ to one another so that your souls are fed. You're going to have to do that on purpose, because the tendency will be to talk about Gaddafi and the game and American Idol. Can't believe Casey got booted off. I love that guy. Right? Because that's we call that fellowship. That isn't fellowship in the Bible. Fellowship in the Bible is fellowshipping over Christ, partaking of Him mutually, feeding each other. Those things. Service. Who are you serving? Where are you serving? Not just this congregation, but personally. This is a personal thing. How do I grow in the image of Christ? And lastly, mission. Mission, carrying the gospel. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody who isn't a believer? And then you're saying, gee, I wish I grew in Christ. You can't. You see? That's just part of the package. Now, the answer to that isn't, oh boy, I better get my witnessing tools in shape. The answer is, let me go back and be built up in the truth of Christ and my relationship with Him and worship of Him until love begins to overflow and I can't help but tell somebody about Christ. How about building together? It's how we build together. Now this is going to be, some of you are going to think this is an identical list to the previous one. It is. You're very sharp. All right? But Bible study needs to be done together and not just privately. If I'm going to grow, because building the kingdom requires building the kingdom, doing this with other Christians, building up the saints, building them together, building myself together with them. You can't do this privately. This aspect of the kingdom cannot be done privately. It must be done in a group. And yet, how many of us would absent ourselves from studying the Bible with other believers, or praying with other believers, or worshiping with other believers? Well, worship, you know, corporate worship. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, so I don't get that. I'm so sorry. The Bible doesn't recognize that. The Bible only speaks about the spiritual man and the natural man, and the spiritual man is one who's been born again by Christ, and the natural man is one who has not. And there's no such thing as a spiritual man who's outside of Christ and outside of his body. Worship together. Pool our resources to do alms together. Because we can do more as a group than we can individually. Self-denial as a group so that I have something to share with others. Fellowship. Making sure that I take advantage of the venues for fellowship that are presented. And so often we long for these things, but we just don't like the people we have to fellowship with. Isn't that good for you? It's really good for you. Service, serving within this body, serving somebody. If you can't serve this body, find one you can. But serve the body of Christ. And if it can't be this congregation, please find one where that can be so, but don't let it go. And mission, as a group. Finding out how we together can reach the community. Can bring the lost to Christ and Christ to the lost. And then lastly, bringing. Bringing the gospel to the unbeliever and the unbeliever to the gospel. This one is going to change a little bit. So you will notice. I think there's some slightly different realities here. But here again is where just mere prayer won't work. Yes, prayer has to attend it. But there's other aspects as well. The first is befriending the lost. Befriending the lost. Jesus was the friend of sinners. We think today Christians should be the friends of only Christians. And our mindset is isolation. It's not biblical. Befriend the lost. Do you have an unsaved friend? How come? Afraid you're going to catch something? Sin isn't caught. Honest. Invite them. Invite them. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to be with your other friends. Invite them to something else, but invite them. Be around them. Pray with them in their struggles and in their trials and in their woes. Pray with them so that they see how good your God is, how gracious He is. You say, well, if I pray and God answers the prayer, then they'll say, well, see, I can just pray and not have to be saved and all of that. Oh, let the Holy Spirit take care of that, will you? He can manage that. Pray for him. Jesus healed all sorts of people who didn't hold up the I'm a believer card. He fed the 5,000. Do you think he polled them first to see which one should get the bread? Now, are you a true believer? All right, you get a chunk. Are you a true believer? No bread for you. Right? Is that how that went that day, the 5,000? I don't think so. It's not the way we do it either. Study with them. Study with them. Get together with some unbeliever, and you'd be surprised how hungry some unbelievers are for the Bible. Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City has a weekly Bible study for a group of lesbians. They are all unbelievers. But he opens the door and says, let's talk about the Scripture as a means of exposing them to the glories of Christ. He doesn't pull punches on the need for salvation, repentance from sin. But at the same time, he befriends them and invites them and studies with them, prays for them. Meet their needs. If I give him $5, he's just going to go spend it on booze. Yeah, maybe. Yep, could be. And? How have you spent all the money God's given you? Wisely every time, I'm sure. Never wasted it, have you? Never. Oh. Only invested it in ministry. Absolutely. Okay. Service. World needs to know Christians love. You know who the second largest group responding to Katrina were in the United States in terms of giving? In terms of per capita, they completely outstripped every other agency in the United States. The PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. They poured out to people who didn't know Christ and served them. Might I say recklessly, it was wonderful. What a testimony. They outgave the Red Cross. That's good. That's good. The gospel. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He has died for sinners. That there is an atonement for sin. That they can be reconciled to the living God by trusting Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary. Oh, they need to hear the gospel. So desperately. And lastly, they need us to model. And the reason I stopped at model is because what I wrote after it would have come off the screen to about here. The number one thing they need us to model. You're going to think this is really strange. Is anti-materialism. They need to know that we are not governed by this world system. and materialism. That there is a people who are not bound by dollars, by work, by wealth, but love. What a wonderful way to go. So this is the kingdom. This is how it happens in those three spheres. And as I said, this is what we want to be as a body of believers. A group of people who are committed to those three things. To growing personally in the image of Christ, to building the body of saints together in Christ, and to bringing the lost to Christ and Christ to the lost. That's our call. So pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the clarity with which you address these issues for us in your word. That you don't leave us to mere speculation. So often in today's society, we are given over to only pursuing what is God's will for my life versus what is God's will and what he's doing in the world and fitting my life into that. We understand, Father, if we just try to do what we outlined today and add it to our existing agenda, we will exhaust ourselves or drive ourselves crazy. But if instead we exchange our agenda for this one, we will live in freedom over the tyranny of sin and the values of this world and live in the joy that you have brought us to in your redeeming love. Father, help us to make that transition. When we go to your word, by your Spirit, cause Christ's glory to so leap off the page and infect our hearts and minds that we're governed by it, that we're filled with that joy and that wonder that the specter of your mercy and grace in the cross transforms us continually. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.